bless this time, God. You would just connect all of us.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord.
Let's sing that again. There's nothing worth more.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen.
Good morning. It's great to see you today, and it's great to just be church family worshiping our God together. So it's a good day, great day to worship, and we're going to do so. I want to welcome you watching online. Thanks for joining us that way, and we're going to just begin our time in prayer. So, God Almighty, we thank you so much for being just a God of joy and a God of love, and Lord, you provide, you protect, God, in ways that we long for, in ways we don't even understand. God, you always it's your heart just has already paved a way, God, that sometimes our hearts have to travel down that road and we understand things later. But God, we see you as all entirely good, entirely the standard of perfection and the standard of love. And Jesus, we just welcome you today. And let our song just be a claim of praise to the name of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Amen. Okay.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, there's a still my striving cease. My comfort, here in the court of Christ I stand.
Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for you established to place us here in this time, in this place, God, that we would exalt you, that we would find hope, that we'd find joy, that we'd find peace. And Lord, we just want to bless you today. God, we thank you just for your hand of protection, your hand of provision, Lord, and just seeing our community just coming through something in the last week and a half, almost 2 weeks, that was pretty impactful. And Lord, just seeing news of farmers in Iowa this week that they didn't just lose power for a week, they lost their income for a year. And God, just seeing just heartache across this world, Lord, just looking at what's going on in Lebanon right now, and just a heart of grief, Lord, and empathy, but yet hope in Christ Jesus. And Lord, those worlds, those two thoughts come together, those two beliefs, the one of what is happening in this world and what is a solution in this world. And God, it gets messy, but we believe you're the Savior of the world. We believe you died, Jesus, so that all people could come to faith and know you and proclaim that, Jesus, you're the one who bridges the gap between us and the Father, and you take away our sin to bring us together. And so, Jesus, we pray for that hope. But Lord, this has to do more than just be a thought in our minds. God, we have to be as missionaries in this world, Lord. We have to, if we truly believe you're the Savior of this world and we see all this hurt and heartache, God, would you enable us, would you stir within us the courage to live love, to live, to offer help, to just be voices of pointing people to King Jesus. Lord, we want so much more. We need to be so much more. And we pray that over just the church in the West, over St. Paul Westport as well, Lord, that we would step up to a place of faith and a place of reality, God, where we just want to represent you. We want to exalt you and declare your goodness. That's who you are. God, I thank you again, Lord, for those our students who have left for college and those who are still kind of en route in the next couple weeks. And Lord, just what college even looks like, what school looks like, elementary, middle, high school. Lord, it all looks so different this year. And God, we want to pray over every student of any age in our church, God, that you would just bless them this year, that God, they would be emotionally and mentally healthy, that God, they would learn academically, that they would socially be healthy as well. God, we just pray blessing over them, blessing over parents who navigate differences as well. Jesus, you're Lord. We put our hope in you, and we're so thankful, God, for the way you move. And so, Jesus, as we look into the Word of God today, would you come anoint this time, bless us to understand you, to understand what you've got for us. And we love you. We thank you so much for coming to us in the Word, coming to us in the Holy Spirit. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can take a seat. So we're in it's so good to see, like, y'all. Seriously. we see some on Wednesday night, but it's just good. It's good that more and more just coming back. So that's awesome. We've been in this year of 2020, one whale of a year. But hopefully one of the really good things is that we're reading through the Bible this year and we're pressing in. And without a doubt, some of you are on that wagon and whipping the horse, if you can say that still today, and like running straight ahead, doing great. Others of you probably fell off that wagon a few miles back, and you feel really guilty, and you're going to like look down right now and avoid eye contact with me. It's totally cool. And others of you saw the wagon depart and went, oh, I should have gotten on that, but it's too late. Here's the thing. A week from today, we wrap up the Old Testament, okay? And that means the following day is a reset, okay? Can you say reset with me? Reset. It absolutely is. That means Monday, August 24th, we start Matthew. And seriously, we read Matthew, we read Mark. Every single chapter in both of those, or every single reading assignment is two chapters. Two. Overly doable. I want to encourage you, no matter where you're at on that wagon or in the dust behind the wagon, jump on. Jump on, read the New Testament, get this thing done. It's so worth it. Don't beat yourself up over missing out. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to try to wrap up the Old Testament just kind of in a bit of a broad way, but we're going to wrap it up, and this is the transition between testaments. How does the Old Testament end and launch us into the New Testament? And so we're going to do that today. We're going to look at the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi is a prophet. He's a great prophet. The time around Ezra and Nehemiah was after the exile, after a whole lot of really difficult history for Israel, for the Jews now. And we're going to look at Malachi. The name Malachi means my messenger. Malachi is likely a shortened name for Malachiah, which actually means messenger of Yahweh, and it's totally what he is. Malachi is just he's a great prophet. It's really hard to pinpoint a date on Malachi. He had a long ministry, but a conservative, meaning maybe it's this old as opposed to what we think it might be. A conservative date might be 450 BC is when this was written. It's the last book of the Old Testament. It's the end. He's going to wrap it up, and then you would turn the page, and it's the New Testament a bunch of years later. Here's the thing with Malachi, though, and here's the thing with the whole 450-ish BC. There's a phrase that gets used a lot, and the Jews would use this in the time of Christ, but they recognized that, and they would say there were 400 years of silence. And it's basically from when Malachi, they didn't use periods in Hebrew, but when he put that last word in, it sealed the canon. I mean, the prophets were done. He was the end of it for 400 years. They didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. They weren't getting fresh revelation. They personally in their own time with the Lord. Instead, it was they had 400 years where they didn't hear from God anything new, anything fresh. And in that was really difficult for them. And in fact, if you look at world history in that area, things that happened were horrible. I mean, if you could picture, I don't have maps, I should have done that. But King David built a massive kingdom for that area of the country or the world. It was big. And Solomon actually made it even bigger. It was huge. Well, after the exile, remember, they lost it all. And finally, the Persians, and they went through the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians. Finally, the Persians let them go back. Ezra, Nehemiah, they rebuild a temple. That's kind of when Malachi shows up and prophesies. But during that, they had two regions that you'll know their names from the New Testament, Judea and Samaria. And they were tiny. Just such a little shell of what they had once had as a nation. And Samaria was the enemy now of Judea. In fact, it stays that way in New Testament times. Galilee develops north, and they, when the Jews and down here and up there want to go hang out with each other, they actually walk around Samaria. They just want nothing to do with Samaria. It's a racism at its core. It totally is. They married the wrong people. It's that whole story. But this is what it is, and there's these 400 years of silence. World history would take you, Alexander the Great, the Greeks stormed across, took over everything. He's one of the, maybe the greatest military mind and success to ever have. By the age of 30, 33, right? Just incredible military power. There was division when he died, and wars fought with the Greeks against the other Greeks, and if you're a Jew in this time, you're just kind of being swept in the wind wherever those wars take you. The Romans finally came and conquered Greece, and you get Caesar, and that sets you up for New Testament times. There were some horrible stories that took place. If you're familiar with some of the apocryphal writings, some of the history during that time is just so remarkable. The persecution of the Jews was so incredible. So it's 400 years of misery, and they don't hear from the Lord. That's rough. That's what they're going into. So then when you read through the Old Testament, you get to Malachi, and then you're going to turn the page into the New Testament. You got to understand, like, this sealed something. These words are really important because they're going into something that God knew about. And he didn't leave them out to dry. God didn't leave them, but they understood it as 400 years of silence. And so it really makes us emphasize what went on in Malachi. What should we do? So Malachi is divided into six, they're called disputations, but six main points, basically. Six main points. The first three, this is a Lutheran sermon, kind of, but the first three are law, the next set of three are gospel. I mean, it's just straight law, gospel. And we're gonna do what we shouldn't do. We're going to take just one of those. Malachi is a small four small chapter book, okay? You probably should look at the whole thing as opposed to just peeling a little bit. We're going to look at the last one of those and then the conclusion. And just with the idea today is, how does the Old Testament end? What does this mean for the Jews? Because that's our relevant spot. So if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew, how about Malachi 3, the end of 3. We're going to be at Malachi 3, starting at 13. This is the sixth, the final main point of Malachi, and it's gospel. It ends up being good news, but this one essentially is there a difference? Does God really distinguish between the holy and the unholy people, those who are being good and those who are just not caring whatsoever? Age-old question, but that's what this one's about. So verse 13, the Lord is speaking, and he's speaking through Malachi. So Malachi presents it to the people. He says, "Your words have been hard against me," says the Lord, "but you say, how have we spoken against you?" So right there, God says to the people, the Jewish people living in Judea now, "Y'all are speaking really hard against me." And the people are like, "No, we're not. How are we speaking hard against you?" And God answers them, "You have said, it's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." So God calls them out on what they're saying. It's not that they're having a disbelief in God himself. It's that they're saying, look, it almost pays to do wrong. It pays to cheat. It pays to be evil. It pays to be corrupt. It pays to be unholy and not worry about the Lord, because they're thriving and we're not. Well, God hears them talk and he calls them out on that talk. And so you get to 16. It's a great response. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." And that the whole understanding of what they did is they met. Those who feared the Lord realized that their words that they were complaining about, that God lets the evil prosper, that was offensive to the Lord. And so they actually gathered together in a place and said, like, look, this isn't right. This isn't, we've crossed a line here. We're dishonoring God. Because it says, "The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." It's a book of life, as we've heard. But God reveals to the people that there is something. There has been a book of life or a book of remembrance that's been written. Like, I know all things. This is what the Lord's saying to the people. And when he sees, like, those who fear him come together, it's a place of repentance. It's a place of just meeting together and saying, yeah, this is right. We're called out. We're wrong on this. God recognizes that, and he knows it. And he says, They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, as I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And so that's the whole issue here, is God is going to redeem. He's going to save the people who are still fearing him, even though it looks like in the moment it's just a much easier life if you just ditch the Lord. It's worthwhile. But he continues. This actually goes through verse 3. So, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. It's going to utterly destroy them. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, which is really rare. We'll talk about that in just a sec. Really rare language in the Hebrew Bible. But you shall, those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, like all happy. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And so that, first of all, the mention of the Son, there's, I know of Psalm 84 where God is compared to a sun and a shield. And then there's this. I might be wrong, but I don't know of anywhere else in the Old Testament where God is compared to the sun, like the sun in the sky that we don't see much of today. But do you know why? So basically every religion, especially Egypt, they worshiped the sun. The Hebrews were there for 400 years. And they persevered in that time not worshiping the sun. We're not going to worship the sun. And they were so set against not worshiping the sun. The religions of Mesopotamia, the same way. And so like all these, the pagan religions of that entire, the ancient Near East, I mean the whole area, they worshiped the sun because why? I mean, it gave them life. It gave them sight to see it. Let the plants grow. They knew it, but they worshiped it. They deified it. And so the Old Testament writers go, I mean, they go all the way to the edge. They're going to just avoid using the word sun, having any sort of metaphor for God, just to avoid any sort of comparison there. And they go around it. So this is actually, it's interesting that, to me at least, that Malachi references the sun and with, as it rises will bring healing, and but it's anyway, the whole point of this sixth main point of Malachi is that God does pay attention. It's a message that gets repeated throughout the Old Testament too. This is not the first time. Even us going through the Bible this year, I know there've been a lot of Sundays I've stood here and I've said, hey, there's a question brought before the Lord. Does he remember those who do right? Because it sure seems easier in life. It sure seems like the evil or the pagan worship, it sure seems like they're having just a better time. And how does it, and every time God stands and says, I will rectify this in the end. This will all make sense. I know what's happening. I know who fears me. There's a book of remembrance or a book of life. It's just like he constantly does this. Well, it's the very final disputation of the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, which is pretty incredible. And so you get to the next verse. And the conclusion of Malachi is essentially the conclusion of the Old Testament. It's three verses, and that's it. And it works the same way. There's law, and then there's gospel. And so verse 4 is the law, 5 and 6 are feel good. There's good news. But here's what verse 4 is, Malachi. He says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember this, okay. To any Jew, they all know the book of Deuteronomy. They pretty much have it memorized, okay? And so this one verse, I have four. I underlined it in here, but these all point straight to Deuteronomy. For just that, there's one of them, let alone four different words or phrases in this verse alone that point to Deuteronomy. But this is significant for the Jews, more so probably than us reading today. But the word, the way it's remember, that has absolute ties to Deuteronomy. It's repeated often there. The law of Moses, the law of my servant Moses, that was given in Deuteronomy. The whole idea of the Ten Commandments. That I commanded Moses at Horeb. Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. That's where the law was given, literally up on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. It's another name for it. And then the term all Israel is so like you will see that all throughout the book of Deuteronomy as well. So Malachi is making this point overly strong. He's pointing people back to the law, the heart of the law in Deuteronomy, and he's saying, remember the law. And the whole point of this is that obedience remains as the number one, as the Lord's number one expectation of us. Obedience matters. And it's never changed. It's never gone out of style with the Lord. Obeying him and the desire to obey him is still, it was from the beginning. And it is until the return of Christ. It is what it's his number one expectation of us. And it's not exactly fun to always obey somebody, but if you have the right standard, the rightness of what to obey, that it's the perfect law, it's not about fun. It's actually about, this is good. I want to do this. There's a desire to do that. But it's the greatest hang up in our history for humanity. We struggle with obedience. A couple weeks ago, we looked at, we at least referenced a couple verses. One of them was in Genesis 3, when sin came. And I think repetition's good, so we're going to do it again today. Satan, first of all, who does Satan hate most? It's God. He hates you, he hates us, but he hates us because we're God's creation. So he hates everything about God. Well, we're part of God's kingdom, so he hates us. And so he knows that obedience is the number one expectation God has of us. And so if he can disrupt that obedience, he's done himself great favor against God, right? So in Genesis 3, you know, God had said, hey, you can eat from any tree in the garden you want, just not that one tree right there. All the other trees, eat the fruit, do whatever you want there. And so Satan approaches Eve and Adam and said, did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Which is a lie, but that's how he works. But he immediately put the seed of doubt in on obedience. It's like, do you really think like it's wrong to disobey this one? Like, here's the thing. Let me give you a... And he goes on to explain it. He's like, God's just afraid you'll become like him. You'll become even smarter. You'll like know way more powerful. It's like, that's the reason. And he reasons them out of obedience. And it was really simple from the beginning. God just said, don't eat this one tree. But it just, when they started playing it in their mind, they realized, well, you know, he did say that. But here's the thing. It's not that bad. We'll actually become like him. We'll... Maybe he's not all for us. Maybe, you know, and they just start like kind of walking a circle around that thought. And what do they end up doing? Of course, they take from that tree, that the one tree they're not supposed to, and they eat it. Why? It's disobedience. They question the need. Was it really that important to obey? There's another, and we a couple weeks ago, we went to this one too. There's a parable. It's a complex parable in itself in that way, but it's called The Rich Man and Lazarus. It's in Luke 16. And in this, basically, a man dies, and he goes to Hades, okay? Well, and he's there, and again, it's a parable, so we're not creating theology in this, but he's able to communicate with, you know, Abraham, or essentially with God, okay, with the heavenly side. And he says, hey, I got like a handful of brothers I want to go save. They need to hear from me that this is all so real. And he's told... they have Moses and the prophets. They got everything they need. And the man who's, you know, in hell says, no, 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 no. You don't understand. If a dead guy comes to them, then they'll believe. Then they'll really understand and believe that this is also real. And the reply he got back was, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe a dead man coming out of the grave to tell them either. What was the point of that? The point of that is God has spoken to us in his word so assuredly. This is the thing. 400 years of silence is about to unfold for these people, right? God, what is the last message he gives them? He points them back to Deuteronomy and he says, obey. And he uses every like buzzword he can do to point them back to Deuteronomy. And he says, remember the law and obey it. Keep it. It's that important. It's that big a deal. And I can tell you, this summer I hit 14, I don't know, that's not much of a milestone, but I hit 14 years of being a pastor, okay? And I have a count. Thanks. It is a milestone now. But here's the thing. It's a countless number of times that somebody's come to me and we've been in conversation and I'll hear this comment and it has to do with an issue of sin, and they'll say something like, I just can't wait to get to heaven and ask God, what's really the deal with this topic? And it could be an identity topic, it could be a gender topic, it could be a life topic or life-death topic. It could be most any of those. But the wording is, I can't wait to get to heaven, and I want to ask Jesus, what is real? Like, what is really right and wrong? And I'm conflicted in that. Like, seriously, I can't tell you how many times I've been in this conversation over and over. Because I have love for the person, I have empathy for the person, and I have concern for the person. And it comes back to something that the way Malachi ends, the way the Old Testament ends, says, hey, don't forget the law. Obey the law. God's already spoken on our sin issues today. He's already spoken. We might not like it all, but that's not the same as saying, I really want to know how God feels. God has shared. And you could say, yeah, there's specific. God didn't write anything in the Bible about vaping, did he? Or about heroin. He didn't. And yet, he did. He told us to take care of our bodies, to honor them, to treat them. So, yeah, we can play the game of semantics, but the reality is God has spoken. And I have no doubt some of us here really struggle with things that are in the Bible that God's spoken and says is a sin. But that isn't, here's my thing. Guys, it's worth investigating. It's worth going to the Lord about and saying, I don't like this. And you can say that. You know, it's not a sin to tell God you don't like that. It comes into sin when you say what Eve did, what Adam did. When you say, you know what, I can reason myself around your word and I kind of think you're wrong, God. I think there's a better way. And when we start to reason ourselves around what he has said is truth, we get into danger. And guys, I care about you. I don't want you to do that. And there are topics that there might be a bunch of them that represented by like over half of us here that we're like, I don't know about this one. But I just want to encourage you, if God's written it, just like the way the Old Testament seals, it ends. He's pointing us back to obedience. It never goes out of style. The Lord doesn't make mistakes, and what he said is right, what he said is holy, and what he has said is unholy. That's just the way that is. Right? He's not a tricky God. Thankfully, he's clear. This is the thing about obedience. It's obedience. It might be difficult, but it's not complex. It might be really difficult to obey the Lord for you because you have this inner craving, this inner desire, this inner, like, I'm all in on that, but it's not complex at all. God actually is pretty black and white on what he said is holy and what he said is unholy. He's there to help us in the difficulty, but he's not about to change the lack of complexity and muddy it more. Like, from his end, he is declared holy, he's declared unholy. We navigate in that, but he wants to join us in that so that we end up in the holy. Anyway, the whole knowledge, we got to keep moving. Verse 5, that was law, right? Remember Moses. And then he talks about Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. What does that mean, right? Elijah technically didn't die. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. We don't really know what that means, aside that he was taken up in a chariot of fire. But it means that there's a future, there's a prophet coming. There's an Elijah-type figure coming. And the future messenger will have a similar prophetic message to Elijah. Now, I've already lied to you once today. I apologize about that. I called Malachi the last Old Testament prophet. The truth is, he's the second to last. John the Baptist is the last. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, and this is going to point to him. But this is really significant. Why does Elijah get brought up in this? Elijah, so much of Malachi, which we skipped, sorry guys, but hopefully you're reading it, right? But much of Malachi has to do with marriage, a whole lot of it. Elijah's prophecy, his prophetic ministry, which wasn't long, but what did it have? Like, his main strain was with marriage, the marriage of Israel's King Ahab and his bride Jezebel, pagan off the charts. And so there's this tie-in right there, but with Elijah reminds me of an artist. So how many times do you like see a painting and you hear a name of an artist who's kind of famous, lived long ago, and you find out actually they lived in poverty. Nobody bought their paintings until he died, and then he became like crazy famous, right? Elijah kind of reminds me of that, in that his ministry, It was a big deal. He had some really significant moments. That Mount Carmel thing was awesome, right? I mean, just you see some pretty great stuff with Elijah, but it was kind of just, okay, that was over. And it wasn't, it was Elisha who really carried the longevity of that mantle. And it's just, here's the thing though. After Elijah died, Elijah, he almost became like a cult-like hero of the Hebrews. It turns out he represents the entire prophetic message of the Old Testament, and so it's not uncommon that you'll see it in the New Testament that Moses and Elijah, or Moses and the prophets, or the law, it's the law and the prophets, it's how they work together. It's because together Moses and Elijah represent the fullness of the Old Testament. That's why in the Mount of Transfiguration we'll get to here in Matthew. There's two characters that come back, right, that a few of the disciples see, and it's Moses and Elijah. It's the law, it's the prophets, and it's the Christ, and the three of them together. It's pretty incredible. And so Elijah is, there's a prophecy about Elijah that he will return. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. John the Baptist ends up being the fulfillment of this. He's the 400 years later, he's the final Old Testament prophet, but he's in the New Testament, but he's of that era. And it's interesting because he denied it. He's straight out asked, "Are you John? Are you Elijah?" And he's like, "No." And he denied it because one, he's literally John the Baptist. He's literally not Elijah. Or two, because he was so disappointed in the misguided expectations that people had on what Elijah would bring when Elijah came. But Jesus afterwards said, "That's John the Baptist is Elijah." Yes, this is true, meaning he's the fulfillment. It's the same way as like the Bible, the Old Testament, we talk about future Davids are not literal future Davids. They're leaders in the spirit of David, okay? It's somebody, it's John the Baptist who came in the spirit of Elijah. And then the final, so verse 5 is, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction, which basically points you back to verse 4 for just a moment. Obey, otherwise it'll be destroyed. So obey. But what does this say about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers? It says that the new covenant will unify the family unit and generations. That's what the new covenant's going to be about, unifying. Where fathers will love their children, where children won't push back but will love their fathers. It's not about excluding mothers, but this is the language that God closes out the Old Testament with. And how about that? I listened to a, surprise, surprise, I listened to a sports podcast pretty faithfully. My favorite guys, and this week was listening, and one of them, his name's Damon, he said, I know most of y'all think I'm somewhat liberal, but I'm telling you, I'm not on every issue. They're talking about the Big Ten and how it was all political and all this stuff, and he's like, but he out of nowhere brought this in, and he said, but I'll tell you what, I am really conservative when it comes to fathers. He said, children need fathers in their lives. And he went on a rant about this that had nothing to do with sports, and it was incredible. It was so awesome. And I've thought about that, and I'm like, you know, I've seen the science behind this. How about it that God in like 450 BC says fathers are tremendously important, and that in the new covenant would be about establishing fathers with their children and the hearts of the children with their fathers. Why? Science will one day, a couple thousand years later, match that and say, okay, it is a big deal. It really is a big deal. And children, the children would love their parents and honor the parents. That actually goes back to Deuteronomy too, doesn't it? I mean, or Deuteronomy also. And there's such a heart in that. The families would be restored. There would be so much hope. And the way this concludes, the way Malachi concludes is the way the Old Testament concludes. And it points people back to the law and says, obey the Lord. Even if you don't like it, obey the Lord. I'm telling you, these guys lived through times where the pagans all around them, and in fact, the Samaritans, or they were Jews who married the pagans, and they're living right next door in Samaria. Like the Jews in Judea are watching them, and they get to have a whole lot more fun. Their religious practices were fun. Okay? Like, horrifically immoral, but probably a lot of fun, okay? And it's like they get to see that, and yet what does God say? Obey. Obey. I'm sending you a word. I'm going to send the fulfillment of the prophets. I'm going to send him. And they had to wait 400 years for that, over 400 years, for that to happen. But it happened. God's never let go of a promise that he's made. He is faithful to always fulfill. He wants us to obey. He wants us to look forward to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for love. We thank you for your standard. God, there's so many times we don't, well, technically we don't understand, but we don't always see it as that. It's sometimes we just don't like. we sit there like we're in the Garden of Eden with a serpent, and we're trying to reason, like, how big of a deal is it that God, you've spoken this, but we feel like doing something different, contrary to that. Lord, you're just so faithful from the beginning of Scripture to the very, very, very end of Scripture, Old and New Testaments, that you desire us to obey you. to honor you, to trust you, to place faith in you, Jesus. You died so that we could have life. You're coming back, the fulfillment. It's you make all things right, and all the concerns that it's just the sinners have all the fun. Well, we're all sinners, but the evil have all the fun. They're able to make way more money when they cheat people. They're able to get away with things because they don't have a moral code that aligns anywhere near ours. Lord, when we reason like this, but we still choose you, I know that blesses you. God, we want to honor you. We want to obey you. We want to look forward to the word of the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. At this time, we're going to transition right into the Lord's Supper. So if you forgot, which is totally fine, some of us have forgotten multiple times before, but Daryl has the little packet of communion, one with wine in the right hand, grape juice in the left hand. Thanks, Daryl. But otherwise, let's stand up. Let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Let's pray together. Jesus, the heart of the gospel is about a father who wants a family and a son who wants a bride, and that's all made possible by the event. It's a historical event with eternal ramifications, but the event of the cross. Jesus, you died willingly with the purpose to reconcile us when we had no other way to be brought back into standing with the Father. Jesus, you died in our place. You were they would sacrifice the lamb, but you were the Lamb of God that had no flaw, that had lived, survived temptation. When all of us, we live, and so oftentimes the first hint of temptation, we jump into sin. But God, love is that you wouldn't let us go. You came after us. You died for us. And you rose again in victory. And Father, today we confess our sin. It's that same sin from the beginning of time that's still with us. It's the sin that rebels against obedience to you, Jesus. We pledge obedience to companies, to belief systems, to political parties, we pledge all these vows, but the one that matters so much more is our obedience with you. And God, we want to stay obedient. We want to look forward to the favor of our God, the coming, the return of King Jesus. And Lord, we confess that we sin, that our soul, we desire this perfect holiness, and yet our actions and thoughts, our words, Lord, show a different story. But God, you know our hearts, and that's why you're still with us. And so we confess to you the sin. We ask you for forgiveness. Have mercy on us as a people who just like in Malachi 3, that we would be the people who fear the Lord and would meet together. God, we thank you. We thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that you desire to bring us to this perfect union with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray a prayer that you taught your people to pray. Our Father, who who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Bible makes it really clear that when you confess your sins, God is faithful and he's just. And he forgives you of all of your sins. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. That's good news, y'all. That's gospel right there, right? Praise the Lord. So if you want to take your communion set, we'll begin this. It was on the night when Jesus was betrayed. He took the loaf and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." We take, we eat. And it was the same way after supper. He took the cup. And after he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and drink this cup. It's a new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." He said, "Do this often in remembrance of me." We take and we drink. May the gift of the body and blood of Christ give you strength, give you endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing. Thank you for joining us today for braving the sprinkles, and it's awesome to see you guys today. Couple announcements we have. Hey, again, discipleship. We're not really passing the plates of offering because that's just one less thing we don't need to all touch and, you know, breathe in, I guess. So we do have an offering plate in the back that you can drop a physical gift in, but go online to our website. It's real simple. It's secure. You can put your tithe in that way. I encourage you to do that. We have Wednesday night prayer this week right here. Speaking of prayer, we are the four graduating high schoolers off to college. This is them. We prayed over them last week. We'll pray for any more who show up in the coming weeks as well. But just amazing. Ryan, Olivia, Martin, and Tommaso. So that was supposed to be up here last week. We did it outside. Didn't have a little bit of power, did we? So that's all right. And then the last thing is Valisa Schneider, our new director of family ministry. They leave in a week from today to start driving out this way, which we're so excited. They're going to get here, after that. Like, not this week, but the week after that. We're tremendously excited to have Matt and Valisa, and it would be incredible if you would send them a card. Just bring it to the church by next Sunday and just get over the discomfort of this, because I know this is the part you probably don't like, but include a picture of yourself. Think what it'd be like to come to a new, well, we kind of know what it's like, and it took a while to learn faces and names, but now the faces are covered. So, like, take a maskless picture of your family, or if it's you, and, like, put that in there and label it on the back who's who, okay, with your real names in order, and that'd be awesome. If you want to throw in, they love Mexican food, they love food, just, if you're welcome to do anything else, but a picture would be awesome. Bring it by next Sunday, because they're going to be here, and I'll give it to them on Monday or Tuesday when we see them, so, thank you for doing that. It's awesome. So Pastor Gary's going to be with us next week, which I'm excited about, sharing the word, and she'll be great. And then the mission of the month is Children's Rescue Mission, Honduras. Heard recently from Miguel. It's a struggle, as you can imagine. You know, COVID's a really big deal there. And they're having a significant just challenges. So pray. This isn't just a highlight. This is also a call to pray. And all offerings given to just earmarked missions this month will turn around and get to Children's Rescue Mission. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Y'all have an amazing week. Thanks for coming.